Welcome to our live stream service once again. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got five people here in church today, and they've got good voices, so I hope to hear a few amens from you guys throughout the service. I want to start off by giving a word of praise. We have been praying for a local church here, the First Baptist Church, who has had a number of people that were infected with the virus. And there was one man in particular who was at death's door. He was on a ventilator for 22 days. His name is Glenn Perkins, and I say this because it has already been on the local news. It's on YouTube, and we actually have a link to his wonderful story on your screen below. So please click on that. Anyway, Glenn is a friend of mine. I would see him almost every time I went into Chick-fil-A. And Glenn is a 74-year-old man who has some respiratory issues. And he went into the hospital. He was there for 26 days, 22 days on the ventilator. And he looked like he was going to die several times. Finally, the doctors and the administration called the family and said, you need to start making preparations for his funeral. Well, we continued to pray that God would heal him. They tried this convalescent plasma therapy on him, and in 2 days he was off the ventilator, and he is doing so much better. We praise the Lord for that. So it looks like he will be going home. Looked like he was going home to see his Lord. Now he's going home to see his family here on earth. So we just want to praise the Lord for that. We know God is doing a good thing, and we know that he is touching lives. Thank you for your prayers for Glenn and for all those who have been impacted in one way or another by this virus. I want to share with you some announcements, and then we're going to go to prayer. Once again, until this gathering ban is lifted, all of our gatherings that are over 10 people are continuing to be postponed until we receive permission to meet, and hopefully that will be very soon. It looks like it is. Second of all, we continue to plan on communicating to you by way of email, and so please check any email that is from your pastors. They will only print what is necessary. Again, there's a skeletal crew that is meeting here at the church just to kind of run the business of the church. It's just four or five people, but if you have a need, you can come and meet with us or you can talk with us. Again, we want to continue to encourage you to download our church's app at Phillipsburg Alliance Church that you can find in your app store. And then the final announcement that we have is if you are in need of a mask, we have a woman in our church who is great at sewing. We have a number of ladies who are great at sewing, but this woman in particular has made 50 masks, and they are made available to our church. So if you have a need for one, first come, first served basis, we will get that to you. But just call the church, and we'll be happy to get that mask to you. Those are the announcements that we have. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and begin our time of worship together, asking for his blessing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for another day of life. And as we hear so much swirling around us these days, Lord, we perhaps are more appreciative of every day of life that you give. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship in this venue, that we didn't have to stop, that we could continue to connect with the family of God through this media. And Father, we ask that you would be obvious to every person listening. Lord, we pray that you would draw us close to each other and close to you through this time spent in worship. And Father, we ask that above everything else in what we say and do, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would be advanced. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to each person here. Father, I pray that you would just touch us by your Spirit. Now, Father, would you lead the way? Would you be blessed as we desire to bless you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're hoping that you bring your Bibles with you each time you come and listen. And we're going to be having a scripture reading before the message today from the book of Luke. It's a familiar passage, but I'm going to ask you listen very, very carefully. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Adam, would you come?
Oh, good morning, family. It's great to be here on a Sunday worshiping Jesus.
And amen.
It's just even though it's not the best scenario, it's the scenario we have. And so I do consider myself very blessed. As Pastor said, we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10. And if you would turn to verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so ends today's reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, who answers out of the whirlwind of everyday life, breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of this storm. Lord, we pray for our town. We pray for our state, our nation, and the entire world. Lord, we pray for continued strength for our healthcare workers and all the essential workers. Lord, we pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones and those who are facing hardships, whether they be financial, physical, or emotional. Lord, we pray for continued guidance for our teachers and our school administrators as they continue to encourage their students. Lord, we pray for safety and effectiveness for our military, both here and abroad. Lord, we also come to you and pray for wisdom for the shepherds of our local churches, as well as those around the world, but especially Pastors Enrique Davis and Michael Spence. Lord, please bless our congregation here at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Please draw us closer to you. And if there is anyone listening that does not know your son, I pray that today will be that day that their heart is pierced and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach on this new series entitled Given So Much, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and the words you place upon his heart, and that everyone receives this message and is able to apply it in their daily lives. And we ask this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. I have to tell you, as someone who takes part in the worship team, I really do miss warming up with some music, and looking forward to the day when not just the worship team is here, but all of the church family is here singing praise to our God. But I'm going to get right into the message, and hopefully you'll be blessed. Over the last several weeks, couple of months, we've been talking about freedom. The freedom that we have as children of God and as followers of Christ. We talked last week, of course, about the risen Savior and why it's important that he rose and that we believe that he rose. The week before that, we talked about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we've been talking about freedom, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the bondage that money can put us under. And as we talked about the relationship that we have with God and relationship we have with money, we've talked about freedom from fear. We've talked about a peace that passes all human understanding. We've talked about all these things concerning freedom and many others. And I believed that we had come to a point where we're going to end this series. And as I was praying to the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to transition? We've gone through the Easter time. How do you want me to transition from that freedom series to the next series? And I wasn't sure what God had for me. Well, all of a sudden, as I was doing my devotions, a verse popped up off the page. And it's found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. Now that word freedom and free and freeing and one who frees, all kind of tied together. So maybe that's why it quickly came off the page, but I couldn't get rid of it. It just kept going over and over in my head. Freely you have received, freely give. I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do with that? You're talking to your disciples as they're going off into a village. What can I do with that? And it just kept going on. I couldn't shake it. On Friday night of this week, I went to bed, and I have a number of dreams throughout the night, and I wake up and I have another dream. And in every dream that I can remember, I was quoting that verse, freely you have received, freely give. So obviously there was something about it that God wanted me to preach. Then it all hit me. All of the freedoms that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, all of those things that come because of our relationship with Christ have been given to us as a gift, a free gift to us, but at a great cost to Him. That freedom from condemnation comes at the death of our own Savior. But they are gifts given to us, all of those freedoms. Now, Jesus commanded His disciples to go out to the villages and look for the lost sheep of Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost people of Israel. And I want you to go and I want you to do several things. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to tell them the good news. If you go into their house and they receive you, I want you to give them peace. But Jesus says to him in the course of that, He says, freely you have received, freely give. And then I realized that mandate that was given to those disciples that many years ago, if you will, is also given to us today. And the best we are able, the gifts that we have been given, we are to impart to others if we can do so. And if we can't do that, then we're to point to the one who can. And that is obviously the Lord. So as I considered this, as I started considering the gifts that we've been given, I became overwhelmed. And the verse in Paul's letter to the Philippians came to my mind, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now understand, when Paul wrote this, he was writing to an anxious church. The reason I know that is he says, don't be anxious for anything. When Jesus said to His disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled, it was because their hearts were troubled. When He said, don't be afraid, it was because they were afraid. When Paul writes to the church, don't be anxious, it's because the church was anxious. And he says this, be anxious for nothing. And I got to tell you, if you just take that phrase and you quote that to somebody who's anxious and you stop there, you might just get a punch in the nose. Because the last thing person wants to hear when they're anxious is don't be anxious, as if they could just switch it off like that. But when he says it, he adds something to it. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray to God. Through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And I know you know this verse. Well, then there's a promise. If you come to the Lord with thanksgiving, He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from being anxious anymore. He'll guard it, and you'll have that peace that passes all human understanding. Well, how do we come to God with thanksgiving when our world is falling apart, when we're losing loved ones, when our body is wreaking havoc on us, when we're in financial trouble, when we may lose our home? How can we come to God with thanksgiving? How can we do that? Well, I think one of the ways we can do that is when we have a good understanding of what we've been given. That's why we're going down this road. Given so much. The title of this series. When we recognize how much we were given and have been given, we can start by saying, Lord, thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, who holds me in the palm of his hand, who loves me with an everlasting love, who never leaves me or forsakes me. And we can start thanking him for all the gifts we've been given. And before you know it, the peace of God transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and minds. But here's the thing. We need to understand what we've been given. So I want to talk to you today about, I think is the starting point, the greatest gift that we've been given. And that's what Paul calls it. We'll talk to you about that in just a moment. We're going to ask God's blessing on this part of the service. Loving Father, as we open up your word today as a family, as we consider how much we have been given, Lord, I know we can be a complaining people. I know we can. I'm a complaining man. Lord, may that diminish in us, and may we become a thankful people. Lord, I pray that as we talk about this, as we talk about who we are in Christ, I pray Adam's prayer again. I pray that if there's anybody who does not know you, doesn't know this great gift, Lord, that you would open up their eyes to it, open up their hearts, pierce them. Lord, that they might be receptive to all that you would have, and that they would become a child of God even today, as our brother prayed. Lord, I pray that you would use us all. Pray that you'd use the people sitting in their homes that are praying for others. Lord, I pray you would hear their prayer and answer it. Lord, I ask now that you would take this time, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from being distracted. How easy it is to be distracted at home. But Lord, I pray that we won't be distracted for this brief time together, that we'd focus in on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that only what you want them to hear would be heard. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. I'm going to do something I haven't done over the last 4 weeks. We do this in church all the time, but would you hold your Bibles up in the air? And I'm going to pretend that I'm seeing you holding your Bibles up in the air. The people here are doing that, so thank the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it's an excellent explanation of the gift, the greatest gift ever given. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul writes these words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. That's one part of it, but, and that's probably the biggest word in the whole scripture, because it separates those two vast eternities. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul spends chapter 5 and chapter 6 of this letter. He doesn't break it up into chapters, of course, but as we see him in our Bibles, chapter 5 and chapter 6, speaking of a great transformation that happens in the life of those who follow Christ. Something radical that happens. And he talks about people dying for somebody else. He writes it this way in chapter 5. He says, "Rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though maybe someone would die for a good person." And then he says something radical. He said, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't say when we were good, when we were righteous. He said, no, most people won't die for anybody else. Maybe somebody might possibly die for somebody who's really, really good, give up their life for that person. But in that full paragraph, it says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, and when we were powerless, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us." There was that transformation. And then he slides down a few more verses, a few more lines in his letter. He writes these words, "The wages of our sinfulness is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, there are two ultimate eternities, and we have to grasp that. I know it's unpopular. I know a lot of times people want to avoid that because it doesn't necessarily make us feel happy, but it's the truth, and it's a glorious truth because there's a glorious option. And here it is. There are two real eternities. One is death, One is that eternal separation from God into a place called the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place for eternity away from God. And then there's the other option, and that is a kingdom with the Lord on streets of gold with gates of pearl and a mansion built for us. There's that two separate ultimate eternities. Jesus speaks about this in John 3, 16 and 17. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't have it memorized, but most of us, I think, do. Jesus mentions it to Nicodemus, who comes to him at night and asks about being born again. And Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." So there's the one eternity, that death, that eternal separation from God. He loved the world so much that anybody who believes won't have that eternity, but will have Zoe Aionios, life unto the ages. They will not perish, but they'll have eternal life. Those two real eternities. Now, this is something that is spoken of from Genesis through Revelation, and almost the last chapter of the Bible addresses it as well. In Revelation chapter 20, John writes what he sees. And he sees before him a great white throne, and one of majesty who is seated upon it. And he said the books were opened. And he starts reading from the books. And people's names are in that book. And it says, the Bible says that the people whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life got the one option. They were taken and they were thrown into the lake of fire. Stay with me. They were taken and thrown into the lake of fire. That's one eternity. It's very real. But those, he goes on into chapter 21, but those who were in the Lamb's book of life, there was a kingdom, and it was coming down, this great city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And they occupy that, and there was no more crying or mourning or weeping or sadness, sickness and pain. Those two eternities are talked about all the time. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talks about that great white throne judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes and he sits on his glorious throne, he will gather all the nations together, all the people who have ever lived, and he's going to start separating them out. You all know this. Separating every person who has ever lived, he's going to start separating them out. Like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he's going to say this. He's going to bring in those two eternities. He's going to say to those on his left, to the goats, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." It was never meant to be for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, those who were in rebellion against God. But because man also rebelled against God, now there will be many who will go to that lake of fire. He says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Enter the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you did this and this and this. You gave me something to eat when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me and you visited me." And you know the story. Because you acted as my ambassador, as if you were doing as unto me. You had a relationship with me. And so enter into this kingdom. What an amazing gift from God. One that takes us from death, from an option of fire away from God and all that is good for all eternity, and then brings us into a kingdom. What an amazing gift that we have, this gift of eternal life. In fact, Paul says it is the gift of God. It's the most important gift. You need to understand that Christians spend a lot of time talking about gifts. What is my spiritual gift? What kind of gifts are out there? And we indeed are going to spend a lot of time over the next several weeks talking about the gifts. The series is called Given So Much. We need to understand our gifts so that we can be more thankful. But the gift that is above every other gift, if you don't have this gift, then it doesn't matter what other gift you have. If you don't have eternal life, all is lost. Are you with me? So that Paul says it this way in the Greek, "For the wages of sin is death, ta de charisma to theou." That word charisma or charisma, you're familiar with. people who are charismatic speakers, charismatic politicians, charismatic instructors, whatever. Somebody has a charismatic personality. The word means gifted. And the word charisma means gift. Ta de charisma. But the gift of God is zoe aionios, life unto the ages. Paul is clear that above every other gift, this is the most important one. So I want to talk to you about it. Now, here's the important thing that you need to make sure you're clear on. God gives this gift, but it must be inherited. It must be inherited. Now, I want you to be clear on this. In Matthew, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but just kind of take a note. In Matthew chapter 19, in Mark chapter 10, in Luke chapter 18, all three of those gospel writers talk about a man who comes to Jesus and wants to know how to get eternal life. I think you're familiar with them. If you combine all the stories, and the whole story is written almost verbatim one to the other, except for a few nuances. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew calls the person a youth. He's a young man. He's the only one that talks about his youth. And that's important. It plays into this. And when you read the account with Matthew, the man goes up to Jesus, this rich young ruler, and he says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? He says to have. But Mark and Luke take the exact same story, and they both use a different word there. Instead of having eternal life, they say that the man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why is that important? It's important for this reason. The man recognized that in order to get eternal life, he had to be a child of God. Be clear on this. He understood that to get the kingdom of God, he had to be a child of God, and that has to do with inheritance. Now, think about this for a moment. I never thought about it until this week in the whole inheritance thing. This man is a young man. One way to interpret that Greek word is that he was a youth, and he's rich. Now, when I see a 17-year-old driving around in a nice, shiny, brand-new BMW, I'm wondering, where did he get that? This guy was wealthy, and he was a ruler as a youth. So I had to think about, how does that come about? I'm wondering, and just, I know this is not necessarily scriptural, but allow my imagination to run a little bit. I imagine that his daddy was a ruler, and his daddy was wealthy. And daddy died. And that left a vacancy. And that ruling position was now vacant and went to the son. And the father's money also was inherited by the son. So that young person, I know I can't back it all up by scripture, but I can back it up by reason. And so here we go. This rich young kid, this rich young man comes up to Jesus. He's a ruler. He has authority. And he's now talking about a different inheritance. What he's really asking is, Lord, how do I become a child of God so that I can inherit eternal life? That's his real question. And Jesus answers the question, well, God is not your God. You've obeyed all these other commandments, but the one that we didn't talk about really needs to be addressed, and that is you are to have no other gods besides God. And you do have a God, and that's called money. And it's probably called power, too, although that one's not addressed. But it's called money. You get rid of that God and you follow me and you'll have life. It says that the man went away sad. We don't know what happened after that. But it says he went away sad. There's another story in Adam Redforce. Thank you, Adam, for reading that. It's a totally different story. This is about a teacher of the law that comes to Jesus. And that teacher of the law uses the same word. He says, Lord, or teacher, he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The exact same phrase, exact same word. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that ruler also knew that you can't just get eternal life by doing stuff. You had to be a child of the king. And he says to Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus tells him, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, he goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Tells him what the neighbor, and then do likewise. But the point I want to make is this, that he recognized that he had to inherit eternal life. He couldn't earn it. He couldn't just get it. It's a gift of eternal life in Jesus, but you have to be an heir. This was so important to the Jewish society. In fact, Abraham, if you remember, Abraham was getting old. He didn't have an heir for his estate. And he was going to die, and he cries out to the Lord, what am I going to do? I have no heir. I have no son. I have no daughter to give my estate to. In fact, my heir will be a houseboy named Eliezer. And God says, that's not going to be your heir. You're going to have an heir. You're going to have a child. You're going to have somebody who's going to get all that you possess, and it's going to come from your own body. And of course, we know the story of how Abraham kind of jumped the gun there with Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and then eventually with Sarah, they have Isaac, the son of the promise, the son who's going to be the heir, the son who's going to inherit it all. They all recognize in order to gain something from the father, you had to be the heir. You had to get your inheritance, and they recognize that eternal life was inherited as a gift. You have to inherit it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 14 for a moment. If you look at verse 14, Paul writes, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We're talking about being a child of God. The question that the teacher of the law, as well as the rich young ruler, were asking of Jesus really was this: how do I become a child of God? That's really what they're asking. How do I inherit when I'm not an heir? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That should get your attention. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, listen carefully, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you're not getting that sense in your spirit that you're a child of God, you may not be. Because God's Spirit in us testifies with our human spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Paul writes a little earlier in the same letter, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, but you have to inherit it, and you inherit it by getting the Spirit of God. My question is to you, how do you get the Spirit of God? How do you get it? How do you earn it? Well, you can't earn it. That's a gift as well. I'm going to ask you to go over to John chapter 1. I hope you're still with me. In John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. There we go. In John chapter 1, verse 9, as we talk about how on earth do we inherit eternal life? How do we become a child of God? Starting with verse 9, speaking of Jesus, John writes, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own. It's like you going back to your family. He came to that which was his own, and yet his own did not receive him. You go to your family, they reject you. That's what this is saying. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Did you hear that? To those who receive Jesus. Now, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 10, same book we were in before. Romans chapter 10, he says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's synonymous with John's words, where John says, to as many as received him, he is my Lord. I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. I'm receiving him as my Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe in your heart that God raised him. That's what John says. To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name. That's present tense, that Jesus is, because he was risen from the dead. You will be saved. John says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you receive and believe, you become a child of God. You'll know you're a child of God because his spirit then comes crashing into your life and starts to transform your life. People oftentimes wonder in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, why do the sheep get into heaven when they did stuff? It sounds like a work salvation. No, their lives were transformed by the spirit of God, and they started doing things for others as if they were doing it for the Lord. As often as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. So that's where the connection is. Now understand this. When you become a child of God, it's not just a matter of saying a simple prayer and just leaving it alone. If that prayer is genuine, where you receive the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then your life starts to change. And the Spirit of God starts to bear witness with your spirit that you're his child. And everything changes. Listen to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for some of you, it's your life verse. 2 Corinthians, listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, there's a reason why I say that three times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, behold, everything becomes new. Now, why is it important that this is 2 Corinthians? Because Paul writes an earlier letter called 1 Corinthians. I know you know that. And in that letter to 1 Corinthians, even though he talks about them having all the spiritual gifts and all the blessings, they were still so messed up because they were new in the faith. And they were still being influenced by the city of Corinth and all of their pagan deities and all their pagan practices. In fact, in some respects, they became worse than the pagans. And Paul addresses that in his first letter. And he says, you got to knock this stuff off and start walking in the Spirit. By the time he writes 2 Corinthians and he writes this verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's been a transformation. So this is how you know you're a child of God, not because something like a lightning bolt hits you on the day it happens, but because there's a transformation as you become more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. So there's a transformation when you become an heir, a child of God. I want you to listen carefully. Many people believe that everyone goes to heaven, that there is no hell. And I am saddened. I'm more than saddened. I'm outraged when my preacher brothers will preach that, because that's not what the Bible says. I find it interesting that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, when the teacher of the law comes to Jesus, both of them asking the same question, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't go, oh, don't worry about it. You're in already. It's all good. Everybody gets to heaven. Everybody's an heir. He says, no, you got to do this. And he points to the love of the Father. He points to following him. And he says, when you do this, you become an heir. He doesn't say everybody's an heir. He says, if you do this, you become a child and you inherit eternal life. Be careful about those who say, no, those preachers who preach on hell and heaven are wrong because God would never send anybody. No, here's the thing. God offers this amazing gift, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you have to be an heir. You have to be a child of God. Amen. To those who receive Jesus, declaring him as Lord of their lives, to those who believe in him as evidenced by a transformed life over time, there is the greatest of gifts waiting, and that is eternal life. And there's a kingdom prepared for them since the foundation of the world. I want to share with you a personal story. Many years ago, I had a relative who had some money. She didn't have any children. She was married. She didn't have any children. But she had a lot of wherewithal. And she asked me to be the executor of her will when she died. Well, she eventually died. And there was a man who's also a relative of hers. She had no children, but she had nephews and nieces and the like. And it's amazing what happens when a person dies. A family that never had anything to do with them seem to come out of the woodwork, don't they? Well, this happened again. And here I was in my kitchen, and I received a call from one of my relatives. And he had never, ever spoken to me, but just a few words here and there at a family gathering. But he had nothing to do with me. All of a sudden, he's starting to get really chatty with me over the phone, knowing that I was the executor of the will. And he said, you know, listen, I want to let you know that I sent you a CD of religious songs by Mahalia Jackson. And I'm thinking, I've never listened to her in my life. But he put the two things together. This is a religious CD, and I'm a pastor. I must obviously listen to her. So he starts talking. He goes on and on. And I'm just, I know where he's going. I know where he's going. So finally he gets to the point. He said, I'm really just calling to see how you're doing with the will. I said, it's coming along just fine. Coming along just fine. He said, I just want to make sure everything's good. And whoever's in it, I said, well, I just want to let you know that you're not in the will. To which he said, well, thank you. You have a nice day. And he hung up. He had called to find out whether or not he was going to have an inheritance. Now, listen to me. I went to that relative who passed away. I went to that relative and we talked about the will. We talked about all of the people that I could think of that ought to get some of her estate if that's what she wanted. And we talked about this person and this person and this person and that one. And her response was almost always no. And this was the reason she gave for it. This person never came to visit me. They never called me. They never wrote to me. I had no intimate relationship with them. And so they are not going to be an heir. In order for us to receive this gift of eternal life, this greatest of all gift, we have to be an heir. The question is, do you know? This relative of mine who called me on the phone, he had no idea whether or not he was an heir. And he couldn't change things once she died. He couldn't all of a sudden just start visiting her. My friend, I ask you this question. Do you know whether or not you're an heir? Do you know if you're going to be a recipient of the greatest gift, or you're going to go to that second option, if you will, that lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels? If you do not have the gift of eternal life, that's your destiny. But the wonderful thing is that great word, but, the wages of sin is death, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that he would give us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know whether or not you're an heir? Well, I can't just leave you hanging. I want to invite you to become an heir. Jesus in Matthew 7 says perhaps the most pointed and harsh words that you'll find in all the scriptures, but they're truth. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do an awful lot of things in your name? And he's going to turn to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You were never an heir. You never talked with me or walked with me. You never visited me. You never had an intimacy with me, though I always extended my hand. So depart from me. You're not an heir. Depart from me, you cursed ones. It really is all about intimacy with Christ. So my question to you is, are you ready yet to enter into that intimacy, to become an heir? That rich young ruler desperately wanted to become an heir, wanted to be a child of God. That teacher of the law, forgive me, wanted to be an heir. Two options, two eternities. Do you want to be a child of God or not? It really is about this. It's about surrendering your life to the one that you say now, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord, which means that I'm going to confess you to others as my Lord. And I'm going to follow you because you're my Lord. I'm going to do what you say because you're my Lord. And I believe that God raised you from the dead that first Easter morning, that first resurrection day. And I believe I serve a risen, living Savior. I'm going to invite you as we go to prayer and close out our time together. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I recognize, and I've said it 1,000 times, that a prayer doesn't save you unless the prayer is absolutely genuine and of the Spirit. So would you pray with me wherever you are? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak today. I recognize that to stand in this pulpit is an awesome task, an awesome responsibility. And Lord, I do ask that you would have used my words for your kingdom's work, for your good, for your glory. May they not return to you void. Lord, I pray for every single person out there who's testing whether the Spirit of God is bearing witness with their spirit that they are children of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And so I pray that there would be a breaking down of walls, of barriers, of calloused hearts. Father, that you would just soften them, pierce their hearts, that they might surrender their life to you even this very hour. Lord, they can use any words that they feel like, Lord, that fit their personality, but the reality is they need to surrender their life. They need to receive, they need to believe. And I pray that you would move their hearts to do so. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we end, I just want to ask, if you indeed want to know more about being an heir of the kingdom, an heir of eternal life, a child of God, or maybe you've started that even today, we'd love to hear from you. You can just call the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, and if you do that, I'll give you my personal cell phone number, and we'll go from there, and hopefully we'll start this journey together. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. This is from the book of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.